Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Shlach lecha anashim. Vayaturu et Eretz Kanan. Asher ani noten levnei Yisrael. Ish echad lemateh avotav. So on and so forth. There is some intrigue between... Well, let's start again and put it like this. There is some intrigue as far as whose idea this was. And the reason why this intrigue is very simple is that when we look in Devarim, it sounds like it is a grassroots idea from the people, goes to Moshe, goes to God, and God then approves. We read it over here, and it sounds very much like God gives the order. So the way that it's sometimes read, and when I say sometimes, what I mean is that we live in a world which is very Rashi-centric. Which means if Rashi said something, then that therefore becomes the default understanding by the Jewish community, and rightfully so, as far as our commentators go. I mean, there's a reason that Rashi is Rashi, and that's because Rashi is Rashi. So the way that we'll end up getting the impression of the relationship is really going to be due to one particular factor, and that is that it doesn't work out. So the fact that it doesn't work out, so, you know, there's a number of different ways of analyzing things, and one of the ways is result-oriented. So if the results are that this is something which is really does not work out all that well, so then to what extent could we turn to God and say, well, why did you tell us to do this? Which means, therefore, it becomes very convenient to say, well, this was a disastrous plan. Yes, of all the things that happened in the desert, this one would seem to be the worst one in terms of the consequences. That, yes, you have people dying here and there, but this is it. This is the whole generation is going to die. Everyone's going to be wiped out. Moshe as well with them. And only a new generation is going to go in, which means in terms of consequences, you really can't compare this with anything else which took place. I will, anybody who's 20 years old at this point is going to die over the next 40 years. So you say, okay, maybe life expectancy is not really impacted, but doesn't make a difference. Every single person, it doesn't mean immediately. It doesn't mean everyone's going to immediately die, but everybody is going to die. This whole generation is not going to make it to the land of Israel. So what I was about to say is that according to Rashi, it's actually, I don't want to say the straw that breaks the camel's back, but according to Rashi, it's added on to the golden calf. It's the two of them together. It's a combination. Rashi even thinks that the primary problem was the golden calf, but it doesn't make a difference because after the golden calf, we didn't get this punishment. Rashi understands that we sort of got a suspended sentence, but here's where we got our parole revoked when we did this. So again, in terms of the consequences, this is actually going to be the one which is going to be the most severe. So when it comes back and... But when I read the parsha, it says, "Vayidbar Hashem Moshe Lemor Shlach Lecha Anashim." And over here, the grassroots, the people wanting it, or Moshe coming to God and asking for it, it's not here. It is going to be in Devarim, but nonetheless, the way it's presented to us over here is God said to do this. I would almost use the word tzivoy, that God gives a command. So why would God give us a command which is going to have such a disastrous result? So I'm going to say it again. So in our Rashi-centric world, the way that we're going to tend to look at it is to say, well, it sort of went like this. The people come and say to Moshe, we want to send spies. The whole question whether spy is the word spies or not, we want to send spies. And then Moshe says, wow, that's a great idea. And Moshe then goes to God and says, listen, how about sending spies? And God says, well, if you want to, your choice... Which sort of shlach lecha, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Now, you don't get any of that when you read this alone. And I've said in the past, and I still believe, even though from this point on, I'm going to move away from what I'm going to say now, but I do believe the proper way of reading sections like this is to read the section in the other place in Devarim, which means Moshe's retrospective, to read this, the real-time description, to overlay one on top of the other, and to read the two of them together, and then to see how it emerges, and to create one narrative out of the two perspectives. Because it is the kind of thing, and you know, we have this sometimes in literature, where you have the same story being told over from different perspectives, and therefore, in order to get a full feeling of what took place, you really need to read the two of them together. Right? So I'm going to say this again. Today, I'm going to pretty much, unless I change my mind, but pretty much I'm going to ignore the whole Devarim narrative, and I'm going to just stay over here, because when you read it over here, and we don't have this other information, we read Shlach Lecha Hashem Vayetuot Eretz Canaan Asher Nitan L'Bnei Yisrael. Right, go ahead and send these people. Vayishlach Otam Hashem B'Bnei Paran. He sends them leaders Elah Shemot. We get their names. And we'll note again in Pasuk Bet and again in Pasuk Ted Zayin, Shlach Lecha Hashem Vayetur Et Haaretz. So the question is, what does the word Vayeturu mean? Later on it says, Latur. So in our, and later on Yud Zayin, Latur. So it's said multiple times that the purpose over here is Latur Et Haaretz, Vayetur Et Haaretz, to go and to see the land. It doesn't, the word spies is only going to be used later on. Rabbi Soloveitchik made the point, only in the retrospective are they called spies, because what they did is they felt they were spies, which means there may be a different orientation between spies versus what they did, which leads us to the whole question, what is it that they did? But let's pause there for a second. Rashi asks in source 2, Shlach Lecha Hashem, Laman Isbacha Parshim Raglan Parshim Miriam, Lefish Lecha Al Iske Diba Shidibra Bachel, Vrashaim Halalu Vrauvalo Lechu Musar. That these people were wicked. Why, he asks, is the Meraglim section after the Miriam section? So it says, even though they just now saw how Miriam got punished, it didn't stop them, these wicked people, from speaking. By the way, this causes a problem. If these are wicked people, why did Moshe send them? So then, again, the nuance will be, when he sent them, they were good. But something happened along the way which transformed them, and they ended up becoming wicked at some point. But still, just as far as our initial approach, initial question, what is the connection between this parasha and the previous parasha? So Rashi says, it's very narrow, very myopic. It's Lashon Hara. She spoke Lashon Hara, Mimi spoke Lashon Hara, and the spies speak Lashon Hara, and that's basically what the connection is. You want to be a little stronger, we can be stronger. Diba, it's just stronger Lashon Hara, it would be Motzi Shemra.
On an object?
Yeah, Diba, that's what the word Diba would be. It would be, what's the I have to give you a legal term, right? Yeah, defamation. It's
defamation of an object.
Yes. So let's go to the Ramban, because really what we're going to be doing the rest of today is we're going to be living in the Ramban's orbit. When I say his orbit, it's what he's going to say and what his followers will say. But all of them have this Ramban in mind. So we'll start here. The Ramban writes, source number 3, Va'od, ma tam l'Moshe Rabbeinu b'shlichut hazot? Like, why in the world would Moshe do this? He goes, this is a recognizance mission, like anyone else who's going to enter into a land to conquer a land, Moshe is instructing them to do, or is telling them to do, exactly what it is they can do. By the way, notice, Ba'almatam l'Moshe Rabbeinu b'shlichut hazot. So in the way that Ramban is looking at it, he is going back to the Dvarim perspective. Not God said to do it, so he's moving it off of God. But why would Moshe want this? So the Ramban's answer is because that's the way that you go when you go to war. So this is the correct thing to do. Go a little bit further down, a couple lines, three lines down from there, in the middle line, v'zeh eitzah hagunah b'kol kovshei artzot. V'chein asa od Moshe atzmo, sh'ne'amar lahalan. And v'chein Yoshua, he goes, no, this is the normal way to behave. This is what leaders do. You're going to go someplace, you're going to send somebody go to take a look and to see what the situation is. So the Ramban over here is not putting blame on Moshe, that this is a fundamentally flawed concept. You should have known. Again, I could say this very easily. We can go into a Zionist mode speech. This is the land that God had promised. Why is there any kind of analysis over here? Meaning, what's the purpose on taking, what do they call it today, a pilot trip? What's the purpose of the pilot trip? Is the purpose of the pilot trip to take a look to see if it's the right land or the wrong land? No, to see where am I going to live in this land, or what kind of job, what kind of situation will I have? But it's not yes or no. It's what? Look for an apartment, right? So the Ramban is, I just want you to note this. The Ramban is saying that this was the right thing to do. He's more focusing on Moshe, and he says not only is it the right thing to do, Moshe's going to do it again. Yeshua is going to do it. This is the way that leaders behave. This is correct. Let's look at the Shaddal. Shaddal is a little bit later, and the Shaddal is a little more controversial. Shalach lecha nashim. B'dvarim katuv ki Yisrael amru nishlacha nashim lefaneinu. V'kan hu omer ki Hashem diber o Moshe shlach lecha nashim. So again, I told you, we really can't avoid it. In Devarim, it comes grassroots from the people. And over here, God gives the rule. V'nira ki heim sha'alu v'Hashem hiskim v'tziva l'moshe she'asuk yedivrehim. That it seems to be that the people requested, God agreed, and commanded Moshe. That's the important thing. Which v'tziva Moshe she'asuk yedivrehim. But the important issue here is v'tziva. Shlach lecha. He's not having as this, the way I said it before, okay, if you want to do it, if you want to send, shlach lecha, which I'm saying does come out of Rashi, rather he's saying, no, it's a tzivoy, shlach lecha. Send people, as was requested. Go ahead and do it, but it's a tzivoy, that God is commanding to do it. Shuvah David Lutzato, a distant relative of the Ramchal, Italian, which makes him creative, all the Italian... They are. But there's just a great deal of creativity in Italian Rishonim and Achronim. I mean, you can have all the Tosfot. Tosfot Reed is going to say something different from the other Balia Tosfot. The Sforno is going to say things different from other people. There is just a bit of independence and creativity. There's a lot more to talk about, but... We'll leave it for now. I'll say one thing that maybe to think about. The non-Jews never thought about burning our books till we burnt our own books, right? We give them these ideas. So after we burnt the Rambam, then they got this great idea: let's burn the Talmud. Now, what was the implication of burning the Talmud? There was no Talmud in Rome. There was no Talmud in Rome for I don't remember how many years, but for a very long time there was no Talmud. So what did they learn? So they learned the Torah. So therefore, just again, this is going to be strange unless you're really, quote-unquote, into learning. But what's going to be your entry into Jewish knowledge? If it's not the Gemara, so now what do you know? So for a while, the Torah became absolutely supreme, and the only knowledge of the Gemara they had would have been secondhand knowledge, and it just completely, completely changed the perspective of how people learn. So again, just realize implications sometimes. Burn the Rambam, because I hope you really appreciate this, because it's so much deeper than I'm saying it. Burn the Rambam because you perceive the Rambam for a couple things. One thing is for all his philosophical beliefs, which are completely heretical. I say that in quotations. And secondly, because burn the Rambam, because the Rambam claims that you don't need a Gemara anymore. You can just learn a Rambam, right? So now you burn the Rambam, and what do you end up losing? You end up losing the Gemara, and you end up having to learn a different book instead of being able to learn the Gemara. So just realize the irony in this. Continue with the Shaddal. V'kan lo hiskir shehim sha'alu. Here in Bamidbar, we don't have any perspective that they made the request. Kadesh lo yenir shachatu b'she'elam. In order for it not to look like they sinned by making the request. Because again, it's going to be very easy to say, we're going to have an inquiry afterwards. Okay, hold it. Something really bad happened over here. Whose fault is it? We're going to look to point the accuser to finger and say, oh, it's because the people wanted it. That's why it didn't work out. So you say, no, that's not the way it's going to be presented over here. The way it's presented over here in the real time is God commanded it. So if God commanded it, so what is that telling us? Again, the Shaddal is saying something really interesting if you hear it. What is he saying? No, it's not that it's God's fault. Okay. It's better than that. We'll blame God soon. It is the proper thing to do. Sending the Meraglim is the proper thing to do. That's what he's saying. How do I know it's the proper thing to do? Because God gave a command to do it. You can say, but I know what it says in Devarim. He goes, no. The way reason it's presented over here is because this was what they were supposed to do. And by the way, you realize how this really, again, follows the Ramban, who said, no, this is the proper way to behave. But the difference is the Ramban focused on Moshe while the Shaddal moves over and he's focusing on God. Right? That's the difference over here. And he continues and he says, V'niriki hakol haya siba me'et Hashem. And he says, and it seems to me that this entire episode of the spies really is part of God's will. I didn't translate that literally. V'niriki hakol haya siba me'et Hashem. He's saying, no, this is part of God's plan. This is part of God's will. U'kamo shekatuv haRambam, and he quotes the Mor Nevuchim Chelik Beit Perik Lamed Bet, which I looked and does not say it. So then I said, you know what? Let me try this. And I looked Chelak Gimel Perik Lamed Bet, and lo and behold, it's there. A typo. So it says as follows there, and this is pretty much someplace between a quote to paraphrase of the Rambam. I'll read to you the Rambam, and I'm not going to read it to you in Hebrew, because he wrote it in Arabic, so I don't know why the Hebrew translation is any better than the English. You don't have it in front of you. There occurs in the law a passage which, by the way, he's talking about korbanot over here. How he gets from korbanot to this point, don't even begin to ask. This is part 3 of the Mor Nevuchim of the Guide for Perplexed, chapter 32. There occurs in the lore passage which contains exactly the same idea. It is as follows. God led them not through the way of the land of Plishtim, right, Philistines, lo derech eretz Plishtim, ki karovhu, right, God doesn't take them in the short, right, now realize, he doesn't take them the quickest way to get to Israel, but he takes them a longer way around. Now, is that the end of the story, or is God going to do that again? Which means, leaving Egypt, we don't take the short path. So now how long is this going to end up? What we're going to see soon is that, yeah, God doesn't take them, for whatever reason, doesn't take them the short, more direct path, but he ends up taking them a 40-year path. But, again, you may not have understood that when you read that pasuk. But let me continue reading the Rambam. Although that was near, for God said, lest pre-adventure the people repent when they... Should I read the Hebrew? Peradventure, the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, quoting the pasuk. Here God led the people about away from the direct road, which he originally intended, because he feared they might meet on the way with hardships too great for their ordinary strength. He took them by another road in order to obtain thereby his original object. In the same manner, God refrained from prescribing what the people by their natural disposition would be incapable of obeying, and gave the above-mentioned commandments, again, that goes back to his general discussion, as means of securing his chief object, to spread a knowledge of him among the people and to cause them to reject idolatry. It is contrary to man's nature he should suddenly abandon all the different kinds of divine service and different customs in which he has been brought up, and which have been so general they were considered as a matter of course. It would be just as if a person trained to work as a slave with mortar and bricks or similar things should interrupt his work, clean his hands, and at once fight with real giants. By the way, now you realize how the story of the Meraglim just made it into this discussion. It was the result of God's wisdom that the Israelites were led about in the wilderness till they acquired courage. I don't know what the Arabic word over here is. We'll see how it's quoted by the Shaddal in a moment. For it was well-known fact that traveling in the wilderness and privation of bodily enjoyment, such as bathing, produce courage. Okay, that's what it produces. Okay, that's... whilst the reversed is the source of faint-heartedness, besides... Another generation rose during the wanderings that had not been accustomed to degradation and slavery. All the traveling of the wilderness was regulated by divine commands through Moshe's, right? At the commandment of the Lord, they rested. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord by the hands of Moshe. Now, did he quite say that they need to stay in the desert for 40 years? The Rambam didn't quite say that. But now let's go back and look what the Shaddal did with... But look for, let's wait, let's read what the Shaddal does now with this Rambam. Ela shehu omer shehaya michochmat Hashem lahasev otam b'binbar ad sheyil medu gvura. They need to become Bedouin. They need to become people. So, but it's, they need to be toughened up. By the way, it's very interesting because slaves should be toughened. So now you realize it's very different, and it's also emotional and psychological, a different kind. Again, let's read what the Shaddal does with that Rambam. I said that's what's interesting over here. So again, the word in the English translation is courage. The word over here is gvura. Gvura can be courage. I don't know what the Arabic original said, and even if I did, I wouldn't know what it meant. So, v'noldu gam kein ba'oto arba'im shana. Now you realize that's what was being stuck in here by the Shaddal, because the Rambam never said 40 years. The Rambam said why they need... Again, the Rambam was just dealing with why they couldn't go immediately. They needed some time. But he now read into this, he understood from this, that the Rambam was really implying the entire 40 years. Anashim shelo hurgalu bishvelut uva'avdut. Vani omer. So now, by the way, after all this, and saying something very interesting, he's going to argue with it. Vani omer shelo hayta kavanat takel shikna gvura. I don't believe that what God wanted them was, as he understands the Rambam, having said that they needed to get courage. Kilo b'chirbam yirshu aretz v'zru'am lo hoshia lamo. Avol savav shit akvu mamidbar. They didn't need this, because again, God, it's going to go back to this whole issue of the miraculous versus the non-miraculous, or derech ha-teva, lo derech ha-teva. He goes, no, the real reason they need to go in the desert, Laman ya'amdu b'meshech yamim rabim etzo Moshe, she'im haya Moshe miviyam ala aretz, haya mitpazrim ish benachlato, v'lo haya Moshe yachol lilamdem da'at, gam lo yutzrichim litparnes derech nes, v'lo yita emunah b'torat Moshe nikvat b'libotam l'darot olam. He said that the reason we needed to keep them in the desert was to keep them in Kolel for 40 years so that they can sit with Moshe and they can learn. Because if they enter the land, they all spread out all over the place and there's not going to be the same kind of impact that Moshe can have. But they're all in one camp. Moshe can directly impact upon them. Moshe can learn with them. Moreover, if they enter the land of Israel, I mean, this doesn't really apply today, then they have to get jobs and they have to start working and they have to make a living and they have to become self-sufficient. But if they stay in the desert, then we can still live in this miraculous type of existence whereby the food rains down from the sky and they're all taken care of and they have no worries in the world. So therefore, the Shaddal just did two interesting things. One is he's claiming, according to the Rambam, the reason they stay is a very practical reason. They need to toughen up. They need to be the generation of slaves is going to need to die out, and we're going to need a new generation of people who have chutzpah and people who have strength and people who are not afraid. And this. But then the Shaddal says, but I think there's a whole other spiritual reason why they need to stay in the desert for all these years, because they need to stay with Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's the that's certainly where the Rambam is coming from, because he's introducing it within the context of rejection, and meaning that's part of the interesting part of the Rambam that people have such difficulty with, especially the Ramban, where he says the rejection, that the creation of Korbanot was in order to slowly wean them away and in order to modify. Because you can't do it in a day. You need to move them from what they had to whatever is new. And that's where the Ramban gets so upset with him. But again, lost in that larger discussion of the Korbanot, we now realize the Rambam just said some other interesting things, which I think normally are just skipped on whenever people are focused on Korbanot. Yes, dear. But again, the Shaddal, he wants to say it as his own idea, but clearly he's introducing the Rambam in order... Let's read a little bit further in Shaddal. Umoshe manhigam umifarnasam ba'otot umoftim umulamdam derkei Hashem. V'achinuch hazeh asher lo haya kamohu b'kol ha'aretz Shiumatayim ribo nefashot yoshvim eitzom elamdam b'meshach arba'im shana b'li shiyu trudim b'vakashot mizenoteim ze yashem mikemuna b'lev b'nei Yisrael. Sitting together, learning with Moshe through these 40 years is what's going to be ultimately going to transform the Jewish people. So therefore, it's very interesting what he's saying, because I'm going to start again. We normally come from this Rashi-centric perspective that this is such a terrible thing, and it doesn't sound like a good thing. Oh, this whole generation, look, you've sinned, and you complain, and you're going to stay in the desert, the whole generation is going to die out. And the Shaddai seems to be focusing, yeah, but this is part of the divine plan. So why is this part of the divine plan? Because God said to do it. No, why would God say to do it? Because there's something positive which will emerge out of this. But it's still interesting how he sort of, yeah, right. It's sort of interesting how he at least in this comment, he ignores all the negativity surrounding all this. But I think what he's trying to do is as follows. What he's trying to do, and we'll see the Netziv will continue from this in a moment. What he's trying to do is to ask a very simple question. When we started our parsha, Shlach Lecha, God gives a commandment. God says to do it. Now, why would God set us up for failure? So what he's saying is that what we perceive, yeah, that something didn't work out the way it was supposed to here, but even, you know, what emerges as plan B is an essential plan and is part of the divine plan. And whether something else could have happened out this way, we could have done it differently, that's not the discussion. But see, what he's really hinting at is that all of this goes back to B'Shalach. This is the implication of God not taking us derech Eretz Plishtim, which means there was a quicker way to go. If God wanted us to go to Eretz Yisrael right away, there was a quicker way to go. And then we thought the delay was just going to be a momentary delay, a couple months delay. We never realized at that point in B'Shalach, again, that's what he's saying. So again, we can debate whether the Shaddai is reading the Rambam correctly. We can debate if that's what the Rambam really says. But what he is claiming here is that part of God's plan from the beginning was for us to be there for 40 years, and the way that it's going to work out is by God illustrating to us, look how you failed, look how you're not ready, look why you need to learn with Moshe Rabbeinu for all these years, and therefore the Shalach Lecha is coming directly from God, and let's not do what we like to do, blame Moshe, or there by extension, blame the Jewish people. Oh, as if we never would have asked Meraglim, then we would have entered into the land of Israel immediately because we would have been ready. No, we weren't ready, and that's what God knows, and that's why it's part of the grand plan. And I'm going to say it again, and that's why this Shaddai is really interesting. And yes, I'll say it again, he is building upon the Rambam and Moreh Nevuchim, which I think sort of gets passed over within the other incredible things Ram says in that chapter. Let's take a look at the Netziv in source number 5. So look at source number 5 now. Number 5 is the Netziv. Rosh Yeshiva Volozhin, unlike the other Rosh Yeshivas of the time, he gave a daily chumash here. He thought yeshiva boys should actually learn the Chumash. He gave a Parsha Shir, and his Parsha Shir became this commentary. That's what was written. Shlach Lecha Anashim, Pirish Rashi, L'da'atcha. Okay, if you want to do it, Ani Eini Mitzavelecha. I'm not commanding you to do this. Shlach Lecha. Oh, this is your idea. God is basically, according to Rashi, separating himself from the whole failure which is going to take place. You know, I have nothing to do. Shlach Lecha. You want to do it? Go ahead and do it. I'm not going to stop you. Vaday lashon shlach lecha einu b'mashma ele kimo kach lecha lech lecha shehu mitzvah kimashmo. He says, you read the word shlach lecha, it doesn't sound like the way he wants to read it. Okay, you want to do it? No. Ela hechrech lefareish hachi kimvor b'seif advarim shemitchila ach hemi yisro b'kshuzot. So therefore, you know, you're forced then to read in, you know, that other section. I said that's why we can't completely avoid this. Avu mikol makom, and that's why when you read it together, then you realize, oh, they wanted to do it. Moshe asked, and God says, fine, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Now listen to the Netziv. Avu mikol makom, iefshir la'akem gam zeh hamikra lagamrei. He goes, but there's a limit to how much you can twist a pasuk. Ve'ein mikra yotze mide pshuto. And nonetheless, we have a rule of reading and a rule of interpretation, and that is that you need to still know what pshat is. So right there, you realize what the Netziv did. The Netziv is saying, Rashi's interpretation is very nice, and I know what took him here. It took him here because of the other section, and that needs to be considered as well. He goes, but at the end of the day, to what extent can you twist a pasuk like a pretzel and say, shlach lecha didn't really mean, I command you to do it. Shlach lecha. It's the same as lech lecha. God is saying, do it. There was a command over here. And of course, this goes back to my number one primary tool. Tool of interpretation. And that is that we always need to know the tone of voice that something was said. That's the number one rule, is that you read a verse and you have to listen to what is the tone of voice. So what is the pshat of the tone of voice over here? Did God really say, shlach lech, I don't know how to say it. No. Okay, you want to do this, go send them if you want to do it. But right, go. That would be the tone of voice, but I can't do it in the pasuk because it doesn't work in the pasuk. Okay, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. And I won't say I told you so afterwards, okay? Or I will tell you I told you so afterwards. Meaning that's what ends up with Rashi, and then it's just saying, that's very nice, but it's just not what it says. How much can you twist around? It says, you want to read the first verse again? Vayedaber Hashem Moshe lemor, shlach lecha nashim. Sure sounded like a command. So that's the Netziv's problem. Theologically, I understand where Rashi is coming from. Theologically, I understand where Chazal are going to come and tell us, right? Rashi's never Rashi. It's always Chazal. I understand where Chazal are coming from and saying, listen, it's not really, right? It's not that God told us to do this. God said, okay, you want to do it, go ahead and do it because of the results. And the Netziv, to say it again, says, you have to know pshat. You have to be able to read the pshat. And that's part of the problem. We can't read pshat anymore because we get twisted around as well. Yeah.
There are other places, like the command to anoint the king. It actually says that if you want to be like other nations,
right,
then do it. I mean, so the conditional.
So I've convinced you it's not pshat. I've convinced you that.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Well, that's all I wanted to do today. We can stop now. So. Okay. Let's continue. Od yesh the sum lev mara u Yisrael bekan. So now you noticed. Sorry, mara u Yisrael bekan lezev velobi tem bechorev. Why now did they say let's do this, and did they not say this immediately when they were still by chorev? Which is an interesting question. Elakol inyan devade lefi halichat olam hateva haya hashiluach nachutz lerot. Okay, so let's hold on. So when I said that there is this Ramban world where, no, this is the proper thing to do, and you realize the Shadal, even though he didn't quote it there, does live within that Ramban world, you realize now the Netziv is telling you straight off, I live in this Ramban world, and we need to follow this approach, that this is the proper thing to do. But the Netziv does something else, and I just want to bring your attention to it. The only question is to what extent we're going to harp on it. I suspect more than less, but what's interesting about the Netziv's commentary is that even though he comments, I don't know what percentage of the psukim, but a fairly good percentage, he's one of these commentaries which is on almost every pasuk. And again, I don't want to exaggerate, but if you take upon yourself to learn the Netziv one year, you'll find yourself quite busy. The Netziv does give macro interpretations, which means he's not the kind of commentary who's stuck on words or verses. He sees large themes. So if you're, again, looking for a commentary who sees whole books and therefore has an entire theme of an entire book, he's one of them. And what we're going to do now is read his commentary here and then go back and look at his introduction to the book of Bamidbar. And I'm going to ruin the whole story for you right now, because he believes that the shift that's going to need to take place in the book of Bamidbar is to move from the miraculous to the natural, to move from Lamala min ha-teva to Derech ha-teva. That is, okay, so I just ruined for you the whole book of Bamidbar. That's what the book is going to be about. And let's take a look. So when he uses these words over here, Devadi lafi halichut olam ha-teva, according to, that's why I bolded it, according to the natural world, of course you need to send spies or people to look and to see. Of course you need foreknowledge of what's going on. Which means what they ask for in Devarim is proper. That is the right thing to do. If you follow Derech HaTeva. But by the way, again, if you want to read all of this back into the discussion between the spies and between Kalev, and then the spies between Kalev and Yeshua, you'll notice in the first, when the spies say everything they say, but we can't do it, God is not in the discussion. When you see Kalev's response, God is not in the discussion. Kalev says, yes, we can. Right? We can do this. And they say, we can't do this. We can do this. Again, God is not in the discussion on either side. So to go back to the perspective that the Netziv has, again, going with the Ramban, is that their mindset really is, we need to proceed according to natural law, according to the natural rule of the world, and not to rely on some kind of supernatural. By the very end of it, of the whole thing back and forth, finally they said, listen, if God is with us, just don't get God angry, which, by the way, comes to another point. Is the resolution, therefore, no, this is supposed to be supernatural, or is the resolution that it's us, but just don't get God angry at us along the way? So I'm leaving that now, but I want you to keep that in mind as you read through the back and forth between this so-called spies and the renegade spies. But as he continues, again, we'll skip a little bit over here. Rak ledat eichich v'shu v'zeh v'adei ra'uy mochrach imak v'shahu b'derech ha'teva. If it's a natural process, then we certainly need to send people along to know exactly what we're doing. You don't want to walk into a trap. Avol im hu lamala miderech hateva kasher hochu ad heina bamidbar. But if everything's going to be supernatural as it has been till this point in the desert, ein makom l'shlichut klal. Then there's no meaning. He just broke it down for us exactly what's going on. Is the conquest going to be a miraculous conquest, or is the conquest going to be a natural conquest? If it's a natural conquest, we need to take responsibility, we need to train soldiers, we need to get them ready, and we need to learn the art of war, and we need to figure out the best way for us to do this. If it's supernatural, then we need to read Tehillim. All right, I mean, again, and of course you realize whenever there are two possibilities, there's always a third possibility, which is going to be both. So right here, the Netziv is laying out for us what's the issue. If the whole thing is supposed to be supernatural, then this whole mission is a failure. If the whole thing is supposed to be natural, then the whole mission, I won't say the whole mission is a failure. Something goes wrong along the way, but we need to figure out what went wrong, but the mission was essentially the correct mission. Exactly. But realize, he's just identifying now what is the real issue over here. Correct. I said this about the golden calf. The morning that they sinned with the golden calf, they woke up and they had mun that tasted like pancakes. Right? They had mun that tasted like pancakes the day that they sinned with the golden calf and said, Eloh Elohecha, Elohech Yisrael. The day that the spies came back, oh no, what are we going to do? They ate mun for breakfast and for lunch. They were having mun pastrami sandwiches, right, with root beer, right? What are we going to do? So yes, this idea of the supernatural, which is still around at this point, is one that we certainly need to... So that's exactly the issue. If it's the Malam and Ateva, so then it doesn't seem to make sense. It's only if I claim that that everything is Derech Ateva. So let's try to move a little bit further in this. Rak ledat eichich v'zeh v'adei ra'uy mochrach mikvishahu b'derech ateva. Aval im hu lamala miderech ateva, kasher hochu ad heina b'midbar, ein makom l'shlichut klal. Your exact point. That if it's lamala miteva, then there's no purpose. She'ein davar chotzeitz b'vnei tiferet uzo yitparach. So he just lost us there. Because he said then, because nothing is going to impede between, and he uses a word, Tiferet Uzo Yitbarach. Keep in mind the word Tiferet over here. It is a Kabbalistic word. To what extent he's using it in a Kabbalistic way, I question. But he has a language that we will learn soon.
Misham, Hayab Emit Bedatam Likanes Bezeh Ofen Eretz Israel.
Remember what his first question was? Why now they asked for it and not immediately? Because when they left Sinai, they were still going l'mad l'menateva. The whole time they were at Sinai, everything is supernatural. But now, as they have distanced themselves from Sinai, so now a shift has taken place in their thought. Whether it's imagination or reality is really the question. But now a shift has taken place. Right? So let's continue. As they've traveled in these, again, first travelings, they've realized this is very difficult. They've suddenly come to this realization, and by the way, this is what he means by Tiferet. Tiferet means that you live in proximity to God, or the way he just gave you a metaphor. You're in God's palace. You're in the king's palace. When you're in the king's palace, you need to behave. Right? No scuff marks on the floor. You can't spill things. You can't, you know, because immediate response. Because in the palace, it's full of all, the king is watching. When you're off, now this is funny, because you say, what, the king isn't watching when you're off, you know, in some town thousands of miles away? But what he's saying is the people have come to this realization that living a supernatural existence has ramifications, that there is immediate supernatural punishment, consequences when you sin. See? You're doing better. Consequences when you sin, and that is something which scares them, and that's what leads them to the conclusion, we don't want the supernatural existence because the punishment has been too severe. We say, we want meat. Boom. Have it coming out of their noses like for the next 30 days, right? Miriam speaks against Moshe. Boom, she turns white. No, this is a little much, you know. Now, by the way, you could say this is great for behavior modification, and they're saying, no, we can't live like this. So therefore, this extreme holiness of having God, again, his term is Tiferet, who's with them, is something which they just want to move away from, and therefore it's their desire to go away from the Malo Minateva to move towards Derech HaTeva. Just one second. They just could not live in God's palace. So this is what he's calling malchut as opposed to tiferet. Tiferet is when you live in the palace, and malchut is when you live out of the palace, when things go in their normal, natural way that of life and punishment and so on. And therefore, he's going to explain is this is what's happened over here. So therefore, God is the one who agrees. So he just threw in another thing, which was interesting along the way. There had been a prophecy last week, and that was Eldad Ameda, that Moshe's going to die, Yeshua's going to bring them in. So Moshe sort of hasn't dealt with that yet, because Moshe has been pretty much able to pray and get rid of all kinds of... So this is on his list. He's got a list of a whole bunch of things to do. On the bottom list, is okay, don't forget to pray and cancel this early demise and so on. But Moshe didn't realize that there are rules of how these things work, and this is spelled by the Rambam, Hilchot Yesod HaTorah, chapter 10, where it says that bad prophecies can be canceled. So there's a bad prophecy, but good prophecies can't be canceled. There's a good prophecy here for Yeshua. Yeshua is going to lead the people. That's not going to be canceled. So, but he threw this in along the way. He says also, if you'll notice, that when they had Milchemet Amalek, and this is past tense, right? That was B'derech HaTeva. Nistalek Moshe Rabbeinu v'tzivat Yehoshua v'hu achaz et acharev. Me'atash yeshem udi Yehoshua machnis la'eretz ef shelavakech kezeh sheyeh b'halichat ha'teva v'ndrash l'meraglim. That even when Amalek attacked, what does Moshe do? Because Moshe goes and prays, but he doesn't just rely on Derech HaTeva, he sends Yehoshua down. So there is this shift that's going to take place. So now that they're going to, now that the people can't live in Lamala ben Ateva, so he sends Yeshua as his spy. But at the end, what's really going to happen is that as this Derech Ateva takes over, of course Yeshua is going to have to take over for Moshe, because Moshe represents Lamala ben Ateva, while Yeshua represents really Derech Ateva. So that's really part of what's going on. But he is claiming that there was already a hint of this a while before this, all the way back by the first Mohammed Amalek. We're going to skip to the introduction in source 6, and I'm going to leave this for your homework for you. But just notice he says this, he already says this by the introduction to the book of Midbar. That the story of the book is the shift to the way they're going to live their lives in Israel versus how they lived in the Midbar. Midbar hayu menagim b'midat tiferet. That they lived with Moshe midav tiferet, and this was lamala min ateva uva eretz Yisrael achu b'midat ha-tavi'i b'sitrei ha-shachat malchut shemayim baruchu. And then when they enter the land again, it's going to be with Yeshua, and it's going to take place in derech ha-teva. But that's really what this book is about, is the shift between. So as I said, the Netziv is somebody who's going to take this and read this now through the entire book of Bamidbar, but here's where things get exciting, but we're going to skip the rest of his introduction. Rabbeinu Bachaye, who far more often than not is telling and explaining the Ramban, will do the same over here. And this, source number 7 is Rabbeinu Bachaye's introduction to Parashat Shlach. He didn't start commentary on and God said, to, no. It's, he quotes a pasuk, Sus muchan liyom milchama l'shem ha-tshuva. You need the horse, which will be used in battle. The sus should be ready, prepared for war, and God will provide salvation. So what he's saying right now is that there needs to be a combination. Shlomo Melech, Olav Hashalom, Yizhir kol adam b'katuv hazeh, she'aseh kol devar she'itzterech lasot, v'derech ha'teva kol ma she'bakocho. When it comes to this world, we need to do everything we can according to derech ha'teva. V'yishimsor hashar b'dei shamayim. And after you do everything that you can do, that's when you turn to God. You don't turn to God instead of doing what you can do. Ki anes enochal elo b'chisron ha'teva. We are created, we're natural, we're part of this natural world. Somebody wants to go to war? You want to go to war, you need weapons. Guarantee, if all that you do is you're going to pray, or learn, or something spiritual, you will be given over to your enemies. You will not win. And now he goes against the Christian scientists, and he says, which means you need a combination. You need to do everything you can derech ha-teva, and then you pray to God. So with this whole introduction, I don't need to tell you what his conclusion is going to be. It's going to be as we move on. So of course, we needed to send the Meraglim. We'll move all the way towards the bottom. But again, it's interesting to read his examples along the way here. He says, really towards the bottom of him, V'hu atam ba'atzmo b'raglim sheshlach Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shem b'mbar paran shekodesh baruch hu tziva b'kach. Right? That's why Moshe sent the raglim that God commanded. Because you have to act by derech ha-teva. You have to know what's going on. And then you rely on God after you've done everything that you can in terms of the natural way. Okay, so I just want to say one more thing after all of this. So what was Moshe thinking? Which is probably impossible to know. Which means, does Moshe think that we need to act b'derech ha-teva? Or does Moshe think that we need to be acting l'malo min ha-teva? And as I said, we're following the Ramban, and we're following the Shaddal, and maybe we're following the Rambam, and we're following Rabbeinu Bachaye, the Netziv. And it's all going from one perspective, with each one taking their own emphasis along the way. But what does Moshe think? So I had this thought. I'm going to throw it out there. I started with Rashi, which probably was not connected to anything today. Oh, this followed immediately the previous parasha. What was the previous parasha about the sin of Miriam, where she spoke Lashon Hara, and right, she defamed Moshe, and they defamed the land, and therefore that's the whole connection. There may be something a little bit broader that we should pay attention to that sort of gets skipped over. Source number 8, Vayomer Moshe l'chovav ben Reuel ha-midyani, chotein Moshe. Now, first of all, there's a whole complication. Who is this? This is one of the places that Rashi will tell us that Yitro has 7 names. My father loves to say that the reason he had 7 names is because, according to the Midrash, he had 7 daughters, and therefore he went bankrupt after each marriage and had to change his name. Okay, so, which of course will be the only thing you'll remember today. Okay. But it's true. Vayomer Moshe lechovav ben Reuel midyani chotein Moshe. No simanachnu makom asher amar Hashem oto atein lachem. Locha itanu vitavnu lach. Ki Hashem diber tov v'Yisrael, come, join us. Vayomer lev lo elech. Ki imelatzi ve'el muladati elech. No, I'm going back home. This has been interesting, but he is wanderlust. He wants to go on to the next. Vayomer al na ta'azov otanu. Ki al ken yadata chanoteinu b'midbar v'hayita lanu l'inayim v'yad ki teilech imanu v'yad tov ahu asher yitev asher imanu v'itavnu lach. Among all the other issues and all the other reasons he may want Yitro to be there is that he says, Yitro actually knows the way. Yitro actually is somebody who has done some traveling, and Yitro comes, meaning all these people are born. Right. Moshe, by the way, is the only one who's been out, but Yitro is the one who has the most knowledge of all this, and he says, no, you have a role to play over here. So the question really becomes, what does it mean, v'hayita lanu la'inayim? So if we look at, and I will skip source number 9 and 10, which are 2 different midrashim, midrash halacha, midrash agadah, both of them take it in a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense, that you can, you know, you gave us advice, but let's move over, look at Rashi in 12, Vayita lanu leinayim lashon avar. Vahayita lanu leinayim lashon avar kitargumo davar acher lashon atid. So Rashi, those of you who love dictuk, realize right away that this is not an easy word. Vayita lanu, is it that you were or that you will be? And Rashi says, well, it could be that way, it could be that way. Kol davar davar shita leme neinu tia meir neinu, something that we missed. Davar acher shtir chaviv aleinu, going after his name, kigagali neinu shenema vahaftim etager. That again goes more to the spiritual way. What I skipped along the way over here were those who say that you can be a great emissary. We can use you for advertisements. We can use you in order to show all the nations of the world, because you speak their language. You can tell them about all the miracles. You can tell them about monotheism, and you can be you. We can turn you into a shliach, right? You can really do a great deal of good over here. But after all that, look at the Ibn Ezra in 13. But Yitelenu Leinayim Laharot Haderech, to tell us how to travel. But I want to go any further than that, because that itself to me is interesting, because it could be that he's asking him for the most. So go back. So perfect. But go back a second to the pasuk. What did the pasuk say? Again, if it's a spiritual and not a spiritual task, what does he say? It sounds quite practical. You know about encampments, you know about traveling. Now, but you're going back, oh, but what about the cloud? Which, by the way, this is exactly what I was referring to before. It seems to be that what Moshe is aware of is that there's part of the element over here, which is Lamala Minateva, the cloud. But part of this is, we, as Rabbeinu Bachai said, but we need to do, on a practical level, what it is that we need to do. And who, of all the people in the camp, who's the one who is the most experienced, I'll use that word, in terms of knowing the way? It's Yitro. Which then, of course, led me to one last thought. What was the word that I pointed out, kept coming up when they wanted to send them? What was the word? Vayaturua ta'aretz, latura ta'aretz. Who knows latur, who vayaturu, more than Yitro? And that's exactly what his name would be connected to. And I'm saying the only reason nobody said this, as far as I can tell, is because that's not the name used over here. Because over here, he's not willing to do this. This is not what he's willing to accept as his role. What, I'm just going to be the tour guide? I'm just going, no, it's Choveiv. I want to be loved for other reasons. I want to be loved for myself. He's Choveiv Ben Ruel, and he doesn't want to do this. And he identifies with a different personality, but it may very well be that the sending of the quote-unquote spies, right, I said, does it follow in that narrow thing? Oh, Miriam spies that, right? Lashon Hara. Or is maybe there's another reason that Moshe, the first one who he asked is Yitro. He wanted Yitro to be the one. Yitro's not going to do it. So now we need somebody else who can go. We need other people to do it, which means it may be that the whole idea of a Yaturo Ta'aretz is to find people as replacement of Yitro who was not willing to take that task, which means if that's the case, then I say, what is Moshe thinking when I read these verses? Again, there are ways you can argue with me on this, but it could very well be that Moshe himself understands that we need somebody over here, Derech HaTeva, somebody who can tell us exactly what it is we need to do, and that is the role that Yitro was supposed to live up to. Yitro wasn't willing, so therefore Moshe himself, going back to the Dvarim, the people we need to send, and Moshe, absolutely we need to send. Why? Because Yitro's not willing to do it. Turn to God. God gives the commandment, so this is not a mistake. Which means, again, just to wrap this up, even though we normally grow up with this Rashi perspective where God's tone of voice is, okay, you guys want to do it, go ahead and do it, but then under his breath, this is not going to work out, you know, very well, and you're all going to die, and this, and I'm going to say, I told you so afterwards. The way that all the commentaries we looked at today read it was, no, this is something, and it depends who you read, how positive it was. This is something which is a command from God. This is something which God says, no, this is the proper way to do it. We need to act with Derech HaTeva. Why we need it, so the Ramban, as I said, because that's the way that people behave. That's what you need to do. Rabbeinu Bachaye taking the Ramban a little further, and that's the way we lead our life in everything. You don't just pray, you know, God forbid someone's sick, okay, please make me better. You also do whatever you can do in order to make yourself better, but you also pray. Again, there's going to be this combination between things. You don't just pray, let us be victorious in war. You actually get weapons and you train soldiers and then you go in and you fight. And therefore, this combination, the Netziv is quite interesting by saying is that, no, it was Derech HaTeva, but they can't live to those standards. The standards of Lamala Ben HaTeva, but they can't live to those standards. The standards of Lamala Ben HaTeva are frightening to them because people are dropping like flies because immediate punishment when you sin because you're in God's palace, and therefore they would prefer God with them, but just not as intense. And then finally moving to this point that maybe even this concept of sending somebody, yes, we have the clouds telling us how to go and where to go, but this idea that we need somebody as well down here below who's telling us, giving us advice, telling us what to do. And again, a lot of the commentary, oh, what kind of advice? Just like he told you to appoint judges, taking it totally into the more spiritual realm, but it's quite possible when you read the, again, I'll quote what the Netziv said in the around 40 minutes ago, and that is, how much can you twist the pshat of a pasuk? When you read the pshat of this pasuk, Moshe is asking Chovav or Yitro, we need you for your experience. We need you for what you know, because what you were experienced at is something which none of our other people know, and that's why we really need you. It's the absence of Yitro when he's not willing to do it. That is exactly where I think where the spies or sending people comes in.